I'll give you a clue. He's the 30th president of the United States. Who? Coolidge. Calvin Coolidge. This is probably the eighth time I've used him as an illustration. And he's just not as memorable, is he? But he did a lot of things, and he had a lot of illustrations in his life. One of them is that when he was vice president of the United States, he was presiding over the Senate, and during one of the sessions, one of the senators was angry with another senator and said, "You can go straight to hell." The other senator was offended, and he complained to Coolidge, who was presiding over the presiding officer, and he looked up, and he was reading through a book, and he looked up, and he said this. He says, "I've been looking through the rule book, and you don't have to go." And I got to thinking about that. We don't have to go to hell. We don't have to go just because somebody says we do. Today we're going to talk about probably the most sobering topic there is. So serious and so extreme that many people refuse to even hear about it. Many refuse to even believe it. The world has a distorted view of hell. They don't want to believe that hell is real. It's a figment of man's imagination designed to scare people into submission. They could never imagine that a loving God could send anyone there. Even if it is real, most people don't think that they are likely that they will go. Too severe of a punishment for the common person. For the bank teller, the butcher, the lifeguard at the pool, those people. I mean, hell is for the really, really bad people. And even if we do end up in hell, it's really not that bad. There's a lot of people I'll know there. I'll get used to the discomfort, and perhaps maybe I'll even thrive in hell. That's the thinking that a lot of people have, and they couldn't be more wrong. They're in grave danger thinking that way. Perhaps one of the most accurate descriptions of hell is found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." This describes hell as a destination. Jesus always treated hell as real, not a figment of imagination, not just an allegory of something else. He always treated hell as real. You know, if you go to Jerusalem today, and we were talking about going to Israel, and I tell you what, there's 1,000 stories to tell. But one of the things that's unique about Jerusalem is that if you were to go there and you were to see the wall around Jerusalem, and a lot of it's still there, that there's all these gates. And there's a lot of gates there. And what's important to know about the gates is that if you're going into Jerusalem, you need to enter through the correct gate, because the system inside the city is not really easy to get around. It's not like you get through the gate and you can go anywhere. It's before you get into the city, you determine where you want to go, and then you pick that gate and go through it. And it's the same way going out of the city. I don't know what the strategy is for that, but you had to get to the right gate to go to the right places. And so if you wanted to go to a certain place, you had to find the correct gate. I think that's a little bit about what Jesus is saying here when he says, find the narrow gate. Because the narrow gate and the wide gate each have their own destination. There's only two destinations. The scriptures only allow for two. There are not three. There are not many. There's not, you get to pick which sphere you want to be on. The Gnostics believe there were seven. There are only two. And at the end of your life, you will get to spend eternity in one of those two places. We know that hell is easy to find. He revealed to us that most people are going to hell. In this passage of Scripture, many, many enter through it. A few find the other, but many enter through this. That means that this passage shows us the majority of people are going to hell and not heaven. Unlike our prison system, hell will never be overcrowded. There is a place for every sinner. And it may break God's heart, but it will not break His will. There is room in hell for everyone who has sinned. The Bible describes people that go there in many ways. Now, this morning, I have a ton of scriptures. And I am so many scriptures that I'm not even going to read them. I'm going to flash them up here. If you want these scriptures, and if you don't have time to write them down, I'll give you the list later. But there's a whole lot that the Bible describes about hell. In Matthew 24, servant is caught off guard, not working when the master returns. In Matthew 25, 45, not showing compassion on others. In Matthew 22, not wearing the proper wedding clothes. In Revelation 20:15, it is as simple as not having your name written in the book of life. C.S. Lewis said this, "The safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." And I believe that these passages of Scripture shows us that hell is easier to go to than most people realize. You don't really have to work to get there. You don't have to try to go to hell. One of the things that I often say is that nobody ever goes to heaven by accident. Nobody trips and stumbles into heaven. It never works that way. It's an effort. It's a willful thing. But it's not true with hell. In order to go to hell, all you have to do is not be willful to go to heaven. You see, hell is the default of everybody who does not turn to God. We know that hell is a terrible place. Interesting enough, Jesus spoke more about hell than any other person in the Bible. Nobody else spoke more about hell than Jesus. In Matthew 25, he described it as eternal punishment. In Matthew 8:12, he described it as darkness. In Matthew 8:12, the second half, he described it as weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew 7:23, he talks about away from his presence. In Matthew 13:42, he talks about a fiery furnace. In Matthew 25:41, it's an eternal fire. In Luke 16:28, it's a place of torment. Mark 9:48, it's where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. There's a lot of description of hell here. And I don't know about you, but none of these descriptions sound very pleasant. In our passage in Matthew 7, Jesus describes hell as a destination. It is a place. A place, not an idea. It's a destination. You know, if you were to go to Jerusalem today, there is a gate there that's still there. It was mortared in, but the gate is still there. It's called the Dung Gate. And the reason that it's called the Dung Gate is that that was the gate where the people of the city would go out and take out their trash. And they would go to the south of town, and there was a little valley there, the Hinnon Valley. That area is the place where they would burn their trash. That's the place where the lepers also lived, because they would go through the trash for food. And so the outcast was there. That was the waste. That was the landfill. It was a junkyard. It was more of a landfill. It was just more trash. Jesus described hell as being like that because it is a worthless place. It's a place where trash and outcasts live. And the scary part about that is if you find yourself there, you find yourself completely worthless. We don't like to think of those terms. But then again, God is the one that is saying this. This morning, there are some things that we need to know about hell. In your bulletins, we have four things to fill. I hope so. Four things to put in. First thing, and I got a cool animation here. They're all going to come up in flames. I don't get to use the flame very much. Today, I get to use the flame. Number one is avoid it at all costs. Matthew 25:41, it says that the hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. It is not even prepared for people. It was not created for people. But that's where people go. Satan is not going to be the ruler of there. He's going to be the chief inmate. Matthew 7:14. But the small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Life is the alternative to destruction. And only a few find it. I like what Paul said in Philippians 3:8. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. You see, Paul understood this avoid hell at all costs. And he was happy that all cost, everything that he had, everything that was attributed to him, all that he had, he counted them as rubbish compared to knowing Christ. That's the attitude that we need to have when it comes to our destination. There is nothing more important than our relationship with Christ. Nothing. Number two. Watch out for the crowds. The world tends to believe that morality is based on the majority. You know, they don't want to admit that, but that's what they believe. If the majority of people agree with it, then it must be okay. The world actually believes that that's where we get morality from. But Jesus clearly states that's not where it comes from. And I'm looking at this passage of Scripture in Exodus 23:2. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. Beware the people that you're around because the crowd could be wrong. I'll tell you, one of the worst experiences I've ever had was in college. We were in Manhattan, and a couple of blocks away from the college, there's a neighborhood full of bars and whatnot. And I remember being there one night, and there was a riot going on. And I remember I wasn't very far away, about here to Jerry away, from where these guys grabbed this girl's car and turned it upside down and lit it on fire. The girl is screaming, "That's my car, don't do that." And the crowd did that. And 11 people were arrested that night. And the police came, and they had the National Guard was called out. And it was an awful situation. And all I remember was all I wanted to do is get out of there. All I wanted to do was get away from that crowd, because that crowd was not acting reasonably. It was not acting normally. It was not safe. I'm thinking, if they can do that to anybody, and they were breaking windows and they were breaking car windows and they were just doing whatever they felt like doing. That's what happens when a crowd gets together and they're not accountable. That's what happens when the crowd thinks that we're strong in numbers. Anything goes. And I tell you what, that sounds fun for about a half a second. And then after that, it's not fun at all. It is terrifying. Because they're liable to do anything. Beware of the crowds. Christianity is in the minority. Of course the world isn't going to like what you believe. Of course they're going to ridicule the Bible. Of course they're going to do everything they can to make you feel guilty. It's amazing how they want to mislabel believers. We talk about sin. We talk about hell. We talk about repentance. We talk about forgiveness. And we're just mean, evil-spirited people when we're repeating what God's Word says. Beware of the crowds. Number three, look for the narrow gate. When we lived on Long Island, this illustration with you before, when we lived on Long Island, it's a long, narrow island. It's about 12 miles wide by 120 miles long, and right through the middle of that island is called the Long Island Expressway, affectionately known to people that live there as the LIE. And it depends on where you are on the LIE. There's 6 to 8 lanes. And if you've ever been caught on the LIE, it is just traffic and everybody's going in one direction. And the idea of a U-turn on that road is laughable, impossible. And I think of the broad gate, I think of the LIE, because everybody is headed together and there isn't a U-turn. There isn't anything else other than heading in the same direction. And when I think of that, I think that it's a great big lie. Everybody is headed for the lie. The narrow gate is different. And I'll tell you what, for a lot of people, that narrow gate is a U-turn on the LIE. For a lot of people, that narrow gate is difficult. It's not just an exit ramp. It's not just to veer off and be comfortable. Sometimes it's a U-turn. That means that when you turn around, you're facing all this opposition. Following Christ is not always easy. It's not always pleasant. And you're going to get bumped into. And the people are going to yell at you and scream, "Get out of the way." But that narrow gate is worth it. You see, that, and only that, is where life is. Proverbs 15:9 says, "The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness." God doesn't like the lie. He detests the lie. He loves the truth. Don't go the easy way. Be committed to your destination. And then number four, warn others about it. Our world doesn't want us to talk about hell. I can't tell you how many times, if I mention on the radio hell, how many people complain. "I wish you wouldn't talk about hell." If that's what Jesus talked about more than anybody else, maybe we need to reconsider that. We need to warn others about it. The story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. He's in torment. He says this in verse 28, "For I have five brothers. Let Lazarus, him, warn them so that they may not also come to this place of torment." Now, Lazarus wasn't saying, "I can't wait for my buddies to come see me. I can't wait for my family to be here." He was in such torment that I never want to see him again. I don't want to see him here. And he was begging Abraham, "Send Lazarus to my family to warn them. If somebody comes back from the dead, certainly they will repent." But notice what Abraham said in verse 31. "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if somebody rises from the dead." You know, this idea of sharing the gospel, we shouldn't rely on what happened 2,000 years ago on the cross to do it. God has called us to share our faith. One thing that we know is that not everybody who saw Jesus resurrected from the dead repented. There are people that knew for a fact that he raised and still rejected God. They're mentioned in the scriptures. So just because somebody comes back from the dead isn't going to convince everyone to follow God. But you know what? It is our job to tell them. They have Moses and the prophets. Do they have you as well? Are you sharing about the truth of the gospel? What are you doing in your life to steer people away from hell? This guy, Roger Sir, spells his name S-Y-R, and I'm guessing on the, it's a weird name. He was the national director of Operation Lifesaver. And he was famous. I don't think he's alive anymore. They have an award in his name that they give to the person that contributes to saving the most lives when it comes to railroad crossings. And he was an expert on railroad crossings, and especially how people lost their lives at railroad crossings. And he said the studies have shown that when people hear a train whistle, their minds automatically tell them to accelerate. And that the majority of people, when you hear a train whistle, it's hurry up. 43% of the accidents occur at crossings with bars and flashing lights. 43%. There's a lot of people that see the bars coming down and say, "Let's hurry up. I can beat it. I can make it past there." Many drivers have the audacity to drive around the barrier. "I can make it." They take the risk thinking that they can beat the train, and it turned out to be fatal. I think there's a lot of people that think the same way about hell. "Oh, I can beat it. I can wash dishes in heaven. I'll get there some way. I always find a way to get back on my feet. And it's always me, and it's always I." And that's not even close to God's plan for our lives. You know, we don't know for sure who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. But one thing is for sure, that we will all be gone from this planet. And when that day arrives, we all need to ask ourselves, where will we be? Are you confident in your destination? Or are you taking a risk? The only way is the narrow gate. The only way is God's way. Are you taking that gate? You see, I don't think it's a one-time action. I think it's a continuous process. I think we're constantly taking the narrow gate. We're constantly heading in that direction. Only Jesus can lead us. Are you following him? Enter through the narrow gate. It's gone. It was here a second ago. Was it here? Okay. Enter through the narrow gate. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you for your word. And though there are some things in your word that are not always comfortable to us, they're not pleasant, but they are good. Lord, as we consider hell, it's hard to fathom the eternity of hell. But even more hard to fathom is the greatness of your holiness. Lord, help us to turn to you. Help us to give our lives to you, to be a people after your own heart, that we might trust in the Lord, that we might trust in Jesus for our salvation, for our righteousness, that we might have eternal life with you. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room that is not sure where their destination is, that they're not sure of their relationship with you, that you touch upon their hearts to talk with somebody so that they might not be doubting, that they might not be concerned, but they might be confident in turning to you. Lord, we do love you. Help us to show you every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.